In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos Voskos.
Christos.
Christos Anest.
Anilos Anest.
So here we are. We stand now almost at the midpoint. Wednesday will be the midpoint between the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And in the epistle this morning, we heard how Peter had the power of the resurrection in him fully and completely. And by this power, he raised Tabitha. And we give thanks to God for what has been revealed to us. It must have been an amazing time to be the apostles between the event of the resurrection and then the ascension in Pentecost. Can you imagine having witnessed the resurrection and then having our Savior appear to them from time to time in many and various ways? How they were lifted up and exhilarated by this experience. And of course, it was a real experience. It was the experience of a community in Christ our God, coming to know the resurrected Lord and know that he was victorious over sin and death, and that he gave them new life. And here we are, and we have been with our Lord on this pilgrimage through great and holy Lent and through his crucifixion, his scourging and his crucifixion and his burial, his death and his burial, and his rising from the grave. And we should be with the apostles, of course, in our minds and our spirit. We should be with them as they experience the power and the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today, let me say something about the whole spectrum of things. Basically, the way the church calendar lays out the Sundays following Pascha up until Pentecost is that the first Sunday is Pascha itself, the second Sunday is St. Thomas, and the third Sunday is the myrrh-bearing women. And what obviously the theme is resurrection, dwelling in and contemplating the resurrection of our Savior. Today, we have the story of the paralytic. And then next week, we will have the Samaritan woman and the blind man. And then after that, we have the giving up of Pascha, ascension. It's 40 days to ascension and 50 to Pentecost. And the Sunday between ascension and Pentecost, remarkably, is the celebration of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. And what has happened is that the Holy Fathers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wanted to teach us. First, they want us to have the experience of the resurrection, absolutely. And then, when we turn to the paralytic, the church is attempting to teach us the difference between grace in the Old Covenant and grace in the New Covenant, which is the covenant of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. And this parable, this story that we have, this account, sits here in order to teach this. Next week, we all know it's all about the Holy Spirit, the Samaritan woman to drink of the water, the living water. And then the blind man born without eyes, his healing, which of course, everything that we hear about that's physical has spiritual meaning. Namely, he was healed so that he could see with his physical eyes, but if you look at the whole way it's worked out, it's really about seeing with the spiritual eyes. It's about coming to the awareness of the spiritual reality of our lives, and that reality is the first reality. The material reality is like a shadow of the spiritual world, and the real world is the spiritual world. And so we have, so let's just take a look at this today's reading. It begins, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus is what went up to Jerusalem. And the feast was Pentecost. Now Pentecost among the Jews celebrated the giving of the law. When Moses received the law, came down from the mountain and gave it, the feast of Pentecost was established. And so here we're anticipating a new Pentecost. This is the Pentecost of the law. We're anticipating the Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. And now there is at Jerusalem a sheep market. So here he was. He went to the sheep market, and there was a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which had five porches. Now, this is, I think, amazing, because there's a sheep market where lambs were purchased, and there's the pool where they were washed and then sacrificed. And what we see clearly is that Christ, this is a foreshadowing of Christ, because Christ was born the Lamb of God. And he was washed by the baptism of John, or, as we really understand it, in fact, the Savior sanctified John's baptism so that through baptism we could all be washed and cleansed. And then our Savior was sold, just like the lambs were sold at the sheep market. So our Savior was sold by the Jews. He was betrayed and given up for a few silver coins and sacrificed for our salvation. So immediately you see, even in this account, you see these elements that are foreshadowing. And it says that the pool, the name Bethesda, means house of mercy or grace. Beth being house, at house. And it's the house of grace and mercy. It has five porches. And so there's a pool of water, which is standing before it. And that is the life-giving Spirit. It's a symbol. It's a physical symbol of the life-giving Spirit, even as the waters of baptism convey the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us. In a sense, it's not the water that cleanses, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that works through the water that cleanses us. And this pool, and the five porches, and if you see icons, we should get an icon of this. But the five porches are like arches with little domes on them. So you see, you have these five little porches with these domes, which would give some protection if there's, you know, weather and so on. And what do they represent? Well, you see the structure, the pillars, and then the arch, and then the dome which rises up to heaven. Well, they represent the five books of Moses, the law that was given to Moses by God. And so they are here. And the situation is that there are a number of people, a lot of people, impotent folk, it says, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For the experience had been for many, many years that from time to time, as God appointed at certain seasons, which at this point is Pentecost, an angel would come and stir the water of the pool. And the first person who got into the pool was healed. And you think about it, that's an amazing thing. Clearly, this is a statement about the power of God working through the water of the pool under the shadow of the arches of the five books of Moses, which are the core of Mosaic teaching. And here, the power of God is manifest. But, on the one hand, it's manifest, but on the other hand, it's in a sense limited. And because only one person receives the healing. And can you imagine that on the one hand, For a person of genuine faith, they see the miracle, and they know that God is active and present. He's there. And yet, if they're like this man who is a paralytic, how is this man going to get into the water and receive the healing? So on the one hand, I think what we can see is that grace, the activity of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant was from time to time as God willed. And it was sufficient, as it were, to preserve the faith of those whose hearts yearned to believe. It's a very curious thing in the Gospel of St. John. It says that Christ received the Holy Spirit not according to measure. And then in another place it says the Holy Spirit dwelt with him fully, bodily. It dwelt with him bodily. And he had the fullness, the totality. He was perfect man and perfect God. The power of the Holy Trinity was always present in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there it was. But it's clear that St. John says, not according to measure. So if he says it's not according to measure, it means it's in fullness. And before, it was according to measure. And we see that even with Elijah and Elisha. Remember Elijah, when he was approaching his death, presented to Elisha, you know, what do you want from me? And he said, I would like a double share of your spirit. Well, a double share of his spirit is twice as much, which means it's according to measure. And it is true, and it says in this Holy Scripture that in fact God granted that, and Elisha had the double share of the spirit of Elijah. And so we have this background. And into this background, and of course the man has been here 38 years, parallel, 38 years, which is also another remarkable thing. I decided to say, well, what is 38 years? You know, this is 38 years. I mean, why 38 years? And now we have, of course, computers, and we can do searches, and I put 38 years. And Zoom came up, and at Deuteronomy 2:14 it says, as the ancient Jews waited to enter the Promised Land, 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh, Barnea, until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, the entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. And Moses was among them that could not pass over to the Promised Land. So it was 38 years, is a generation plus a few, basically. And what it did is it cleansed the children of Israel, all those people who had this experience of all, and they had fallen to idolatry and different difficulties, and they had, you know, engaged in different wars and so on. And so the children of Israel were cleansed of that, which didn't mean that God's salvation didn't apply to those who went before, but there they were. So it seems to me that we have yet another connection with the 38 years that the man is at the pool. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, enters the scene. And the contrast between the activity of the Holy Spirit working through the pool of Bethesda and the Holy Spirit working through the voice of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is very clear. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be whole? And it's very interesting because obviously he could say, well, do you want to walk or, you know, but wilt thou be whole? And this is Jesus Christ, who is perfect God and perfect man. And he has within him the Holy Spirit. And he, wilt thou be whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another stepeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was whole, and took up his bed and walked. And here we have our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ coming into the scene, and he says, take up your bed and walk. And I think everything has its meaning. And really, what's really at the core of it is take up your bed and follow me. Walk with me. Be my disciple. And so we have the entrance of the Jews, who are very jealous of Jesus, because here he is, he's just totally overshadowed this miracle that they had occasionally. And they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And I think what this implies is, you know, if you're going to approach our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and appeal to him, you really need to know him. You know, even in the secular world, you know, if you want to go to someone and ask them to help you, if you know them and you have a connection with them, the chances are, I think, reasonably, that the response is going to be positive. But if you don't know the person, you don't even know his name, I mean, how can you expect to approach him? Which means that we must know our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ as perfectly as we can. And he manifests his entire person in the Holy Gospels. So we should dedicate ourselves to a little bit each day reading the Gospels in order to know our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, so that when we pray to him, that we will know who we're praying to. And he will know us because we frequently pray to him to help him. And so here Jesus, you know, he left him without the knowledge. And so we have this dialectical tension that develops. And then he says, afterward Jesus found him in the temple, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And so, one, Jesus Christ made himself known. And who is Christ? The anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that Israel awaited and whom they rejected. And here he has made himself known. And when he healed them by saying, behold, he anticipated that there were more difficulties. The paralytic had more difficulties than just physical wholeness or weakness. He had sins within his heart that had to be cleansed. And so when our Savior made him whole, he not only healed him physically, he healed him spiritually. And then he came back, made himself known, and told him, warned him, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And this, I think, is where we have to take a look at ourselves. And obviously, we need to know Christ. So we need to read the Gospels, because the Gospels make him known to us. And we need to do it in prayer. I mean, certainly we need to use our rational mind. But there are people who are very, very intelligent, and they know all about the things of God, but they don't know God. Because rational dialectic does not reveal the person of Christ. Prayer is. Prayer is actually a way of knowing. It's not just asking. It's a way of knowing. When we pray, we are entering into what you might say an interpersonal dialectic from one heart, our heart, to the heart of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And through this, he makes himself known. And through this, we present ourselves. Because if we really pray sincerely, you will discover that little by little, certain weaknesses that you hadn't really seen before in your life will make themselves known to you. And while we might think that, you know, we have everything, all the bases covered, as it were, and we have these weaknesses, the truth is, we do. We may not be acting them out, which is a very, very good thing. But if we look deep within inside, we do have egos. We have passions. We have thoughts that are unseemly before the throne of God. Sometimes we have feelings of anger and frustration that are ungodly. And so we may need to be made whole. And I think that's the whole essence of the prospect, is it not? That we are raised from the dead by the power of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we are raised through baptism, because back in baptism we go down into the abyss and we're raised up in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And in that going down, we die and we are raised up to life. Well, God is so merciful, because He knows that we are not going to get everything straight the day of baptism. So He gives us the renewal of our baptism through the glorious feast of Pascha. We renew our baptism. And we renew, we're in a sense, all that has been wrong and out of order throughout the year is washed away through Pascha. So that we can rise with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can behold His glory, the light of His countenance shining down upon us, more brilliant than the sun at its most brilliant point, and more gracious than any human love or affection we have had, that Christ would open unto us the mystery of His light and of His love and of His glory, and raise us up and make us new. And this is what we must pray for, is that our hearts will become whole, and that they will be purged of sinful thoughts and feelings, and be sanctified unto Christ, that we can behold Him in His fullness and glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly.
Christos Anesti.
Christos Anesti.